I have a question for all of us today. And you're going to hear me ask this a lot, so get ready. What could be greater than this? What could be greater than this? What could be greater than this? Like, literally, what could be greater than this? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but you will, I promise. And you're going to hear me ask that a lot. Now, we're going to be digging into Psalm 135 in just a moment here, but my goal for today is to create a space where we can all invite the Holy Spirit in to speak to us, because the God that we serve is not just a God who loves everyone, he's a God who loves you. And he has a calling and a purpose for your life. He's calling you by name. And I believe that he has things that he wants to say to some of us specifically today. So I don't want to force it, but in case he does have anything, I want our hearts to be open, our ears to be inclined to hear his voice for whatever that may be. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Awesome. So I'm going to do something a little differently today. I'm gonna have us all stand as I pray and then read Psalm 135. So let's stand and let's pray. Come, Lord. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for gathering us all here today. Thank you that you're here. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord, fall on each and every one of our hearts. Lord, even now be speaking to us, Lord. Just incline our ears to hear your truth, Lord. And if there's anything that you have for any of us specifically today, Lord, would you help us incline our ears to hear what you have to say, Lord? Let our hearts be soft for receiving whatever it is, Lord. And God, I also pray that you would just bless us today. I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord. I pray that not a word would come from me, that it would be from you, Lord, and that if I say anything today that is not from you, that it would be forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to be reading Psalm 135, starting in verse 5. It says this, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of men and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them." This is God's word. You can have a seat. Guys, I forgot to start timing myself because I don't want to talk for 3 hours. Let me do that. Okay. So when I first started digging into Psalm 135, I was astounded at just how it's structured, how it's written. We don't actually know who wrote Psalm 135. It's regarded as anonymous. But whoever it was clearly knew how to write well. In the beginning, you have this really long part where the author's essentially talking about how great God is. Excuse me. Setting the bar for how great God is. It talks about, or it says, "He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." All these things that we know very well in nature and just in the life we live in, it's saying these things come from God. And then it continues and it goes deeper. It talks about God's historical victories. It says, "It was he who struck down many wicked and evil nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan." So again, just setting that bar for how great God is, spending a lot of time on this. And then he pours his heart out. He says, "Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages." The author spends a lot of time setting this bar for how great God is. And then he continues in verses 15 through 17, and there's a bit of a shift in the focus. It says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. So yeah, big shift here. We spend a lot of time talking about God in the beginning, setting the bar for how great he is, what his glory is like. And in just a few verses, it shows the contrast between everything that's detached from God, right? Idols. Now, the idols that we see in the Bible, the examples of idols that we see are often like false gods, false deities, right? Like statues with names that like humans created and then worshiped. So some examples are the golden calf in Exodus, right? There's Baal, the weather god, who appears many times in the Old Testament. These are false gods that humans created and then worshiped. And these appear in the Bible. Commonly in the Bible, this is what we see when we see examples of idols. But the biblical definition of what an idol is broader than merely just a statue or an actual false deity that someone creates. Colossians 3 verse 5 describes covetousness as being idolatry, right? So covetousness is this strong desire to have something that is someone else's. And Paul describes it as being idolatry. It's not like an idol, it is idolatry. It's a non-material thing, and he still describes it as being an idol. In Philippians 3 verse 19, Paul talks about people who they're enslaved by their earthly desires, and he says that their God is their belly, essentially saying that they've made their God their earthly desires, right? So when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not just talking about a statue, a golden calf, or he's talking about anything that we elevate above God in our lives. Anything we put on a pedestal over God becomes an idol. This is the biblical essence of what an idol is. So when Psalm 135 talks about idols, we shouldn't just be thinking about literal false deities. We should be thinking about anything. Anything's fair game because we humans can twist anything to be above God in our lives. And this is why the structure of Psalm 135 is so genius. It starts by setting that bar for God's glory, talks about his victories, his power, and then in just a few verses exposes how meaningless everything else is. That contrast is very powerful. Nothing is competing for first place. Nothing's even competing for second place. The God who loves you, who died for you, who rose for you, is greater than anything else. He's greater than the crisis you're facing. He's greater than the pain in your body. He's greater than your broken relationships. He's greater than your financial insecurity. Whatever it is you're going through, nothing compares to his greatness. What could be greater than this? Now, as I was digging into Psalm 135, I found myself feeling convicted. I found myself asking these questions like, what am I living for? What am I devoted to? And even what do I worship? Now, humans are natural worshipers. The Bible actually assumes that humans will always worship something. So the question is, what are we worshiping? And as I was asking myself this question, I found myself thinking of these big aspects of my life, one of them being like my job. Just things that I spend a lot of time doing, I really enjoy, I really like. They're a big part of my life. And I started thinking, well, I really like this thing. This thing means a lot to me. But I don't know if I'm elevating it above God. You know, what if it's just a thing in my life? You know, I need this thing. You know, I'm not... Yeah, I don't know if I'm elevating it above God. I don't know if I'm idolizing it. Maybe as I'm saying this, you're thinking of something like that. That job, that relationship, your bank balance, your status, your appearance, that thing that you really like, that thing that is very prevalent in your life, and you're going, I really like this thing. This is a big part of my life, but I don't know if I'm elevating it above God. Now, this, if that's you, I'm there with you. This is something I've grappled with in my walk with Jesus, but the thing that I think has given me the most clarity that I heard someone else say actually is that what you can't rest from, you're a slave to. Okay, what you can't rest from, you're a slave to. So what I found is that when I apply this way of thinking to my life, I start seeing things a lot differently. I start thinking about those things I was talking about, those things that are very prevalent in my life, and going, is this just a part of my life? Or does it have me captive? What's in charge in my relationship with this thing? Do I have control of it, or does it have control over me? Psalm 135 lays out this truth so clearly that God is so great, he's so mighty, he's so high, and he's so much greater than anything else we could devote ourselves to. And everything else we could devote ourselves to will leave us broken. And I found that when I fall into a trap of devoting myself to something that is not God, I end up wanting more of that thing and more of that thing. And when I do get more of that thing, I only want more and more of that thing. And it's this endless cycle until I realize I've become a slave to something that will never truly satisfy me. So if you've known me, you might know that for a while I had a job as a content creator on YouTube. It was my absolute dream job since I was little. I remember being like 7 years old and being like, that's what I want to do. That would be awesome. I would love that so much. And I got my dream. I was making money from playing a video game. Like, it's every kid's dream. I never wanted to let that go. I was like, I remember when I had that job, I would constantly think like, wow, think of all the people who have wanted the position I'm in right now. Think of all the people who have tried to get where I am right now and haven't got it, but somehow I get to be part of the small group of people who make it through, who get to say, yeah, this is what I do. This is what I do. I love it. And I was thinking, why would I ever let this go? But after about a year, I felt like God was maybe wanting me to stop. I didn't know why, but I knew that I didn't want to stop. So I played it off. I was like, no, I don't even want to entertain that idea. I'm not even going to think about it. We're just going to keep going. But after about 5 or so months, I just broke under conviction. I was like, okay, all right, you win, God. I don't know why you want me to let this go, but I can't ignore your voice any longer. And I think either that day or the day after I uploaded my last video, I was like, I'm done, it's done, I quit. And it was really hard for me. It was one of the most emotional decisions I've made. But I remember after the fact just feeling this sense of peace, this deep peace. There was no stress. There was no anxiety, which I had been feeling when I had that job. And God started to show me that when I did have that job, not only was it giving me stress and anxiety, but I would also, instead of bringing those emotions to Him, I would go back to my job to try to suppress those emotions. So my job was giving me anxiety, and to cope with that anxiety, I was working harder. So I'd become a slave to my job without realizing. But when God lovingly and graciously moved me away from that job, I could see clearly. I could see that the cycle of anxiety and stress and how I'd become captive to this job. And I was struck with this revelation that as a human being, I can either be a slave to my flesh, or I can be a slave to Christ. By my human nature, I will always follow something, right? By human nature, we will always follow something. We will always devote ourselves to something. We will always worship something. Dare I say, we will always be enslaved by something. And Psalm 135 is like a big notice sign to us that says, hey, you have free will, but know that anything that you devote yourself to of the world is going to leave you empty, broken, devoid of divine meaning and purpose, and ultimately, you will pass away with that thing. But there's a God who is mighty, who created all the things in the universe, who created you, and he created you to follow him. And he will satisfy you. What grace is this? That the highest king would see me, a sinner, who falls short of his glory every day. And he would single me out and say, I have a calling on your life. I have a purpose for you. I love you. I want you to do things in this world. I've put you in the world for a purpose that is so much greater than anything else you could devote yourself to. This is the gospel, that we deserved death. We deserved separation from God. But God, instead of letting us receive that punishment out of love, he relocated himself from a throne of endless glory to a cross. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. That we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he died. He died the death we deserve. Now, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven. But we must surrender to him. Because we can still choose the idols of the nations. We can still choose to devote ourselves to things that are of the world, that are temporary. But those things are condemned. They're temporary. They're gonna pass away with the earth. The things of the world, they have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Listen, you were created for so much more than to be condemned, than to be temporary, than to pass away with those worldly treasures. You were made to know him. You were made for so much more than to be enslaved by those worthless, meaningless idols. You were made to know him. What could be greater than this? Here's my next point. God loves to bless us, but don't misuse his gifts. Because I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, which is you don't have to sell everything you own and, you know, move out, live on the streets to be a proper Christian. That's not at all what I'm saying. In fact, we actually have a slide for this. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So what that means is that if you've received blessings in the form of earthly pleasures, those are actually gifts from God. What's important is that we do not idolize those gifts, that we do not make them our primary devotion. Because even something that comes from God, we can turn into an idol. We can turn into something that is not godly. So Psalm 135 actually mentions this story in Exodus where the Israelites, God's people, are being enslaved in Egypt. And God sends 10 plagues over Egypt so that Pharaoh will let his people go. You've probably heard the story before. But I think that an underrated part of this story, it says in Exodus 12 verses 35 and 36 that as they're leaving, God actually gives the Israelites favor with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians give the Israelites lots of valuable things. One of those things was gold. So that gold was a gift to them from God, right? It came from the Egyptians, but God gave them favor with the Egyptians, so ultimately, the gold is a gift from God. But if you skip ahead 20 chapters, you get to this moment in Exodus where God's people are wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is up on a mountain talking to God. And while Moses is gone, the Israelites take that gold that God gave them and turn it into a golden calf because they wanted a God they could worship and see. So this is an example of how we can take even something that comes from a perfect, sinless God and turn it into something that is devoid of divine meaning and purpose, something that will ultimately bring us away from God. Here's another Bible story. There's a parable that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the prodigal son. If you haven't heard it, it's this story of this son who's with his father, and he goes up to his father, and he demands that his father give him his inheritance, so essentially his share of his father's will. And his father agrees, gives his son the inheritance. The son leaves, goes and lives off on his own, but he ends up living recklessly. He squanders all of his property and ends up living in poverty, realizes I would be better off if I went home and asked to be my dad's servant than to continue living this way. And he goes home, and he prepares this apology speech for his father, but before he can even finish it, his father embraces him, welcomes him home. A big thing that people take away from this story is God's forgiveness, right? That seems to be one of the main things people take away from this. But I think that an underrated part of this story, or an underrated piece of wisdom that we can get out of this, is that when we idolize the material blessings that God gives us, we become disconnected from our true purpose as children of God. Because in the beginning, the son's with the father, right? Under his father's authority and protection. The son leaves because he's appealed by the material blessings his father has to offer him. So he takes the material blessings and he leaves. He's like, I'm going to go live off on my own. But when he's on his own, without his father, he ends up being reckless, and he's broken, he's empty, he's lost. We forget that we're made to worship the Creator, not the created. So, as Christians, we have to be careful because there is a sadly popular belief that is called the prosperity gospel. And what this does is it essentially takes our eyes off of Jesus, off of God, who is the true prize, and onto the material blessings that God gives us. But Christ did not die so we could have riches. He died so we could have a relationship. What the prosperity gospel does is it completely misses the point of the gospel. I don't understand how a Christian who knows how Jesus lived, who knows how his disciples lived, could think that, oh yeah, because I'm a Christian, I'm going to be rich. Because that's what this teaches, that if you are a Christian, you're going to be rich, you're going to have great health, you're going to live a prosperous life. But Christ did not die so we could have riches. He died so we could have a relationship. Anything else he gives to us is merely an extension of his love for us. They're not things to devote ourselves to. They're not things to live for. It's God saying, this is how much I love you. That I would die for you, that I would rise from the dead for you, that I would make a way for you to be redeemed. And on top of that, I give you this blessing, this material blessing. Listen, we were not made just to partake in the material blessings of God. We were made to know what he's like. The greatest king, the highest king, the king of all kings, the God who created the vast, ever-expanding universe, who creates lightning for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his storehouses. You were made to know what he's like. You were made to know him. It's literally what you were made for. You were made to be in relationship with him. It's what you were created for. It's what Christ died for. He rose so that you could know him throughout eternity. You were created for a relationship with this Psalm 135 God, this God who is so much greater, who no one can oppose and defeat. This is who you were created to know. What could be greater than this? This is what we're made for. This is our calling. This is our purpose. We're made to know him in a relationship with him. Here's another thing to consider. We become like what we devote ourselves to, right? In the same way that if you have a friend that you hang out with a lot, you're probably going to, in some ways, become like that friend, right? You might start saying things they say, maybe thinking things they think, maybe even believing things they believe. Psalm 135 gets at this in verse 18. It says, those who make idols become like them, and so do all who trust in them. The more time we spend devoting ourselves to something, the more we will become like that thing. And because of that, well, I think one of the most honest ways to truly know what we are devoting ourselves to is to look at how we're living our lives. Because what we are devoting ourselves to will show in the way we live our lives. So as Christians, we should want to be like Jesus, right? No one will ever be exactly like Jesus, but God has grace for us. And because of that grace, we can strive to be people who are like Jesus in the way we treat people, in the way we view ourselves, in the way we handle our relationship with God. But our devotions, the things that have our heart, will show in the way we live our lives. And so I often find that the Christians who are the most joyful, who seem the most in love with God, the most Christ-like, are the Christians who spend a lot of time with him. They're reading their Bibles, they're talking to Jesus, they're worshiping from their hearts because they don't just know God, they know what he's like. They're devoted to him. God has their heart. The more that we come to know what he is like through spending time with him, through devoting ourselves to him, the more we will become like him. But the same is on the other side of the coin. Because if we devote ourselves to the idols of the nations, we're going to become like the idols of the nations. This is what verse 18 is getting at. The idols of the nations are, they have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear. There's no breath in their mouths. They're devoid of divine purpose and meaning. They will ultimately pass away with the treasures of the world. You were not made to be like this. It's not what you were made for. You were not made to be condemned. You were not made to be temporary. You were not made to follow and to be enslaved by a worthless idol. You were made to know the highest king. You were made to be in a loving relationship with the highest king. This is what you were made for. You were made for so much more than you could possibly imagine. You know that someone is a painter because they paint. You know someone is a writer because they write. You know someone is a musician because they play music. You know someone is a Christian because they live like they're following Christ. They're trying to become more like Christ. They're spending time with Christ. Let's just reflect on this. How are we living? What are we devoting ourselves to? How are we spending our time? Does God really have our hearts? I think one of the most honest ways we can see where our hearts are is how we spend our money. Our receipts don't lie. You know, we say we can't afford to give to God, but yeah, then we buy a bunch of clothes we can't afford. We buy expensive shoes. We spend money on those things that we don't technically need, and then at the same time we're saying, I can't afford to give to God. I think another very honest way of measuring what truly has our hearts is our screen time. You know, we say, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for God. I can't do that. But then we spend hours binge watching that show. We look at what people are saying on Instagram. We doom scroll. We spend all this time doing things that are pointless. And at the same time, we say, I can't. I don't have time for God. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. So listen, if something is coming to mind, something that you know has you captive, has you enslaved, something that is pulling you away from God, don't leave today without getting prayer. Because listen, God is not condemning you. He doesn't want you to be enslaved by that thing. He did not create you to be enslaved by that thing. You were made to be so much more. You were made for so much more than to be enslaved by that thing. He wants to set you free. This Psalm 135 God who created all things, who is mightier, whose name is mightier than all other names, whose glory outshines all the idols of the nations, has put a divine calling on your life right now. God is writing a story, and without you, he knew a key element would be missing. Without you, the story doesn't make sense. If you put together a 1,000-piece puzzle and take out even just one piece, everyone notices the missing piece. It's incomplete without you. God didn't put you in the earth for no reason. He didn't create you for no reason. So listen, if you're being reminded of something that you know you are a slave to, listen, you were made for so much more than that thing. You were made for so much more than that thing. If you're telling yourself, I'll never be free of this thing, this is just the way that I am, I need this thing, listen to me, you can be free by the power and the grace of Jesus. You can be free of that thing today. So don't leave today without getting prayer. Listen, God wants to grow you. And as he does, he's going to lead you away from things. Things that, although we can't always see it, are hindering us from becoming who he created us to be. So there's this story that I quite like. When I was younger, maybe like 7 years old, my family took a trip to Great Wolf Lodge in Wisconsin Dells. It was our first time we'd ever gone. And I remember every day that we were there, we would all go to the water park and do the slides. It was real fun. And I remember that my dad and my brother, Jones especially, would love doing the big slides. And I was like 7-year-old me was just too scared to do any of the big stuff. So I would do the small slides, or I'd just swim. You know, I wouldn't do any of that. And that's what it was like every day. We were there for a few days. And I remember on the last day, I'm swimming, I'm having fun, having a good time, and my dad comes and finds me. He's like, McCray, I really want you to do that slide with me. It was this big slide that you could go down in a two-person tube so we could do it together, and I was like horrified that he even asked. Like, I could not believe he was asking me this. So I was like, no! I didn't say it that way. Wouldn't have ended well if I said it that way, but that's what I thought. It's like, no, I don't want to do that. But he wouldn't let it go. I was shocked at how long he pressed me with this. Like, he was like, McCray, I know you can do this. Would you please just try it? Would you please do this with me? It went on for so long that I had completely air dried. I'd been swimming for a long time, and then I'd gotten out, and then we talked for so long, I was dry. And I started asking him, like, are you going to make me do it? He was like, no, I really want you to choose to do it. I want you to choose. I'm like, I don't feel like you're giving me an option, man. Like, so eventually I broke. I was like, okay, he's not letting this go. I got to do it. It's the only way. It's the only way. So reluctantly and angrily, I did the slide. And I was terrified out of my mind before. And when I got to the bottom, I was like, he was right. But I didn't want him to know that. So I cried when I came out. I was like, acted like I didn't want to ever do that again. I was like, no, don't make me do it again. I started to say, McCray, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. It was really sweet. So he left. And I remember I was by myself like 10 minutes later. And I start wanting to do the slide again. I couldn't believe it. But I was like, I don't want him to win, though. I can't do the slide. I was like, I got to hold back. He can't win. But I gave in. And I did it by myself. And then I did it again and again and again and again. And I remember it got to a point where I was like, okay, I'm just going to do this as many times as I can before he can find me so that I can tell him, Dad, I did this many times. Like, all the anger and the pride was gone. I was like, he was right. It's fine. I want to tell him. I want to make him proud. Now, the thing is, something, I didn't know it at the time, but something profoundly changed in me that day. Because for the first time, or at least one of the first times in my life, I was overcoming this huge fear. And I realized, just because I'm afraid of something doesn't mean it's bad, doesn't mean it's wrong, doesn't mean I should stay away from it. If you know me now, I'm a lot crazier than I was back then. I'm a bit of a thrill-seeking maniac. I was supposed to be at Six Flags yesterday. My sister got sick, so we rescheduled it. But I talked to my brother. I'm like, dude, we should go skydiving someday. Like, if 7-year-old me heard 17-year-old me saying that today, he would have been like, what? Like, are you kidding me? I've been completely transformed, and it started from that day. It really and truly did. The thing is, I was holding on to fear and pride that I had to let go of so my father could help me grow into something greater. Listen, we're all holding on to things that we're going to have to let go of so our Father in heaven can grow us into what we were created to be. Because whether we like it or not, we all have idols. And we hold on to those idols because we think they can satisfy us. We actually think we're better off with those idols, in the same way that I thought I was better off not doing the slide, because that looked terrifying. What we fail to get into our hearts is that we were created for things that are actually greater than those idols. We don't want to let go of the idols, but the thing is, you're made for something better than that idol. You're missing out. You're literally missing out because you won't let this thing go. Because we won't let these things go, we're missing out. Listen, the God who parts the sea, who calms the storm, shuts the mouths of lions, strikes down kings who oppose him, who created the vast, ever-expanding universe, made you a character in the story he's writing. You are essential to the story God is writing. Without you, the puzzle is not complete. The plot is not complete. It doesn't make sense without you. There is a divine calling on your life that is so much greater than anything you could ever devote yourself to. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They will leave you broken. But the Almighty God will give you everything. So, what's hindering us? What's stopping us from allowing God to work in us? Some of us know what it is. That relationship, that addiction, that drug, that app on our phone, that pride, that anger, that hate, that fear. Listen, whatever it is, God is not condemning you. He's not. He's not condemning you. He doesn't want you to fight it alone. He wants you to be free. He wants to set you free. Because you were made to know him. He made you so you could know him. He died for you so you could know him. He rose for you so you could know him forever. He is after you. He wants you. He can't stop thinking about you. He knows your name. He's calling you by name. He wants you to be free. So if you're sitting there thinking, sounds really good, but I don't think it's for me. It's for you. It's for you. It's what you were made for. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life or you've never had a relationship with God. It's for you. It's for you. You were not made to be enslaved by a worthless idol. You were made to know him.